Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with many spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before the world began. Amen. The message is based upon the text read to you a few minutes ago from the fourth chapter of Galatians, covering verses 12 to 20. Exactly the time when Paul established the congregations to whom the letter to the Galatians is addressed is a matter of debate. Some scholars feel that it was in the course of Paul's first missionary journey after he had left the island of Cyprus that he entered the southern part of the Roman province of Galatia, which at that time included parts of Lycaonia, Pisidia, and Phrygia, and came to cities of Iconium and other cities, that he there preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was accepted both by Jew and Gentile. And that is usually referred to as the so-called South Galatian theory. Other scholars, like Lightfoot and many others, have held that it was while Paul was on his second missionary journey, which eventually took him to Europe, that he founded congregations in the northern part of Galatia where the so-called Galatic people lived, and that therefore the area was a completely different one. Now, whether one accepts either the North or South Galatian theory, I don't think it's going to change the central message of this particular book. Paul had been very successful, as is indicated from a number of statements occurring in this letter. The people, as you heard from the scripture reading, really accepted him with great enthusiasm. At that particular time when he visited them, he had some affliction. Exactly what it was, we do not know, but it must have been unsightly. And yet the people received him, and as Paul says, they would have given him their own eye for his, if that would have been the case. And so Paul's success at first was great, but then later on it was reported to him that the people were following a group of people who had come from Judah and Jerusalem, whom we now call the Judaizers, and they were causing or had caused the people to fall away from the gospel, which Paul says was another gospel and therefore not the gospel, and therefore were placing their salvation in jeopardy and also putting into question their eternal destiny. The letter of Paul to the Galatians, as you know, is one of the two letters that deals with the doctrine of justification by faith, which Luther and other Christians feel was a central doctrine of the Christian religion. Paul in Romans also discusses, as he prepares to visit this congregation whom he had never seen before, the doctrine as a part of the exposition of Christian doctrine in this great doctrinal letter. But there is a great difference between Romans and Galatians. In Romans, which was written sometime after the Galatian letter, Paul writes very calmly, but here Paul is very upset. In fact, he was flabbergasted when he heard what had transpired in those congregations in Galatia. This is the letter where there is no prayer of thanksgiving in the beginning of the letter, which is usually part and parcel of the structure of most of the Pauline letters. And no sooner has Paul followed the general letter procedure when he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed," that means damned into hell. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So the great question that was being raised in this letter to those people and also to us was this: was the keeping of the law in whole or in part a necessary part of the gospel alongside the cross of Calvary? Was the message of faith in Christ alone an incomplete gospel? Was Christ the Savior only of the circumcised people? Did Christ live and die to bolster up the legalism of the Pharisees? Was the Christian church just a Jewish sect, and did the Gentiles have to become Jews in order to become Christians? Those are the great central issues which the apostle raises in this particular letter. Now, as pastors, many of you are, and some of you are going to be, and have been, the way Paul writes in this letter ought to be very instructive to us, because here we see a pastor who is fighting for the spiritual life and the eternal destiny of his flock. It so happens, if you look at our text, it's sort of an interlude in the argumentation, because the letter is written in the form of a debate between himself and the people who are not present where he's writing, but to whom he is writing. And this is a sort of an interlude, and it is very interesting to look at the way Paul handles this difficult situation. In our text, we see that Paul has somewhat, you might say, toned down. In fact, it is rather an interesting paradox of our pericope that in all of the Pauline letters, nowhere does Paul use this expression, my little children, which is a term of endearment, and his psychology as he deals with them in this section, which was read, is rather interesting. He makes an appeal to what they once had. He reminds them how kindly and how graciously they had received him, and how wonderful they had acted toward him, and that they were enthusiastic and appreciative of the gospel of salvation which he had preached to them. And now he says to them, what changed your mind? What happened that you have made a completely 180-degree turn in your attitude toward me? I was your friend. You love me, and now you have become hateful of me. And of course, the reason was that the Judaizers had belittled Paul. They said about him that he really was not a bona fide apostle in the sense that Peter and the others were, because he had not received his gospel from them. And so in order to debunk him, in order to break down the confidence of the people in the message which he had proclaimed, they were rating him as a second-rate apostle and an inferior apostle. So you will find again, when you read this letter, that Paul defends his apostleship. He says, I did not receive my message from men, but I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The integrity and the validity of his teaching is dependent upon this fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ who received his doctrinal teachings directly from the Lord Jesus Christ and was not dependent upon any other man. In fact, he points out an example where on one occasion in Antioch, Peter had been unfaithful to the fact that there was no difference now in the kingdom of God between Jew and Gentile, between circumcised and uncircumcised, free and bond, male and female, because now, as a result of the death of Christ upon Calvary, all men are equal and are entitled to the same privileges. And this gospel was certified by Paul, and when Peter prevaricated, he openly rebuked him for going along with the Judaizers when they insisted that they not associate with people in Antioch that were unclean. So this letter of Paul to the Galatians, therefore, is very interesting because it shows us as pastors and as proclaimers of the Word of God how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in relation to those whom we serve. Certainly, we're always going to set forth the Word of God in its truth and purity. The temptation, as you know, today is to accommodate your message to what the people want. We have many moral issues today, ethical issues, which are completely contrary to Scripture. We think of homosexuality, we think of infanticide, we think of abortion, we think of the place of women in the church and many other issues. And the tendency today is and has been for church leaders and pastors to give in to what the general feeling is and to depart from the teachings of the Word of God. If we're going to be faithful servants of His, and remember, Paul wore two hats. He was an apostle, which of course was a distinct office, but he was also a person who exercised the ministry, the same office that you are exercising or will exercise. And so your first obligation will be to set forth what God has revealed and not what man wants to hear. Furthermore, this is an excellent letter which shows you that you have to properly distinguish between law and gospel. You cannot build up a life of holiness and a God-pleasing life which is based upon legalism and which fails to realize that the gospel ultimately is the source of motivation for doing the will of God. We also can learn from this letter that when we get up in the pulpit or when we exercise our office, that we ought to always be clear on the very essentials of what true religion is. The gospel which you and I are to proclaim is the gospel of grace. No synergism, no help by man is to be allowed as a contributing factor for salvation. Salvation is by grace alone. Furthermore, salvation is by faith alone. Faith is the hand which receives the gift of God. We are declared righteous by God, and it is by the Holy Spirit's operation that we accept this wonderful faith. And once we have shown people and taught people that they are justified by grace, without works, by faith, then they will also be in a position to live a God-pleasing life of faith, which will bring forth many good fruits. May God grant that we all may frequently read the Galatian letter and see exactly how Paul conducted himself in a very difficult situation, and may God grant that we will have the same courage and the same ability in dealing with the proclamation as well as dealing with those to whom we present this proclamation. Amen.